This tape is a production of All Roads Ministries. Its title is Protestantism and Infallibility. It deals with the Protestant view of infallibility and how the Protestant view of infallibility leads to a self-contradiction in the basic Protestant belief system. In other words, this tape is designed to, and it will, refute one of the basic tenets of Protestantism by proving that infallibility is a necessary element of Christianity, and that the Protestant denial of infallibility is one which disqualifies Protestantism as a general central part of true Christianity. So that I will be clear, allow me to define a few terms. First, the term Protestantism. By this term, I mean that aggregate collection of denominations and religious bodies which are not contained under the union of Roman Catholicism or Orthodoxy, yet claim to be Christian or part of the Christian community. Since this term is very broad, and it is unavoidable when one wishes to talk about the nature of Protestantism, one must be aware of the following qualification. Not every characteristic Protestant belief is held by every denomination, sect, cult, or group which could be called Protestant. It is one of the determining characteristics of Protestantism that it is, or they are, defined by their rejection of Roman Catholicism rather than by any unifying belief. In other words, Protestantism achieves its identity by a form of negation or rejection rather than a form of affirmation or affirmative identity. Protestantism, therefore, is a general statement of which general characteristics can be determined and general qualifications can be made. However, not every Protestant denomination holds to every characteristic Protestant belief. One must understand this before we proceed. With this in mind, however, realize that one of the key separating points which separates the Roman Catholic denomination from all Protestant denominations is a denial of personal infallibility contained within a hierarchical structure. Also keep in mind that this tape deals with Protestantism. In other words, it is not a Roman Catholic tape, it is a Protestant tape. Its goal, its intention, its purpose, and its task is primarily critical. It is to point out errors. It is not to affirm specific denominational truths. Therefore, it will establish that infallibility is necessary for Christianity. It will not, there, however, automatically sustain the Roman Catholic position of papal infallibility. This tape is primarily negative in nature. As John Locke once said, one must clear away the debris that clutters one's mind before one can rebuild on a proper foundation. This tape is destructive in nature. It is designed to destroy the nonsense which certain people hold to be, in fact, Christian truths, but which are by no means Christian truths. This tape is designed to confront those who have rejected the truth. It does not present the truth. It merely exposes lies, errors, and self-contradictions. It is important that you understand this because the tone of this tape is primarily negative in nature for this specific reason. Allow me at this point to make a few comments on the tape and how it should be used, or that is, how it should be listened to. The tape is an argument which is built up on interrelated successive parts. This is to say that each part proceeds upon and is dependent upon the preceding part, except, of course, for the beginning. Therefore, it is important that the listener accept each stage of the argument before proceeding. It is my sincere and most strong suggestion that if you have a difficulty at any particular part along this tape, that you stop listening at that point and reconcile the difficulty in your mind. In other words, come to the point that you accept the truth and the proof of my argument before proceeding. It is not good that you listen to this tape merely as an intellectual exercise, because Christianity is far too important to have it merely to be a matter of the brain. It must be a matter of the heart and the soul. Therefore, if you are in error, and this tape exposes where you are in error, it is not good and it is not sufficient that you consider this merely an amusing or inventive or clever rhetorical argument. We are concerned with truth and error here. And, as I've stated, if you do not accept position A, do not go on to position B, because the argument is irrefutable if understood correctly. And it is obligatory upon you, if you claim to be a Christian and seek the truth, to understand the argument correctly. Allow me a few more terms which are necessary for this tape. Christianity is defined as that religion which was founded by Jesus Christ. It is that religion which has the characteristics that Jesus Christ said his religion, his church, his followers would have. It accepts Jesus as Lord, Savior, and as God. Christianity has that characteristic of requiring of its followers affirmation to certain statements of faith as true and to other statements as false. Christianity requires a commitment from its followers as to truth being valuable. Truth, of course, is an unchanging, unchangeable characteristic which makes relationships valid and makes facts factual. Religious infallibility is a characteristic either invested in a person or in an institution which allows that person or institution to be free from error when making statements of a religious nature. This is to say that the infallible person or institution may validate as true or as statements of faith which are required to be believed certain positions. Infallibility does not mean that one or the is sinless or even moral. Nor does infallibility mean the power to create truth, which of course is only the power of God, never a power of man. Infallibility is a judgment factor or a judgment faculty. It is simply the ability to determine or to decide or to validate what already is true. It is not creative. It is merely validational. Infallibility may be either affirmative or negative. In other words, it may affirm a statement to be true or simply state what is false without stating what is true. It is important that one understands this also. Before I proceed, let me establish that infallibility can occur in natural circumstances with men, that is, in the normal course of their human lives. If it occurs in the normal course of their human lives, that is, naturally, then it is easier to accept that it can happen in the supernatural area because it is simply an extension of the natural into the supernatural, which is, to a high degree, what Christianity is and what the mystery of the Incarnation was. A simple example of infallibility in everyday life is the policies of a store set by the store owner. No matter what those policies are, they are validated by the store owner's authority. If he determines that the store will sell product A and will be open from hour X to hour Y, then that is, by definition, the hours and the products and the policies the store will follow. He is infallible within this area simply because of his special authority. It follows from this, if one accepts the supposition that all that is natural is good, all that comes from God in man is good, that if infallibility is achievable in the natural sphere, then it should not be excluded from the supernatural sphere unless it can be shown to be wrong or deleterious to man's nature or to his salvation. After all, Christianity is that system established by God for man's ultimate good. That which is natural, that which is in man from God, is good. Therefore, infallibility is likely to be contained within the proper religious system. This is not fully an argument, but simply evidence adducing the likelihood of infallibility. Perhaps a better example of this are arithmetic operations. Arithmetic is a system set up by man to determine and reflect a certain natural phenomenon. If a person understands the laws of addition, subtraction, etc., and if he is careful, that is to say, not careless or fatigued, then his arithmetical procedures, his subtractions, his additions, will be infallibly correct. We have alluded to authority in these human attempts or human areas of infallibility. So allow me to define the word authority. Authority is the status given to a person or an institution which allows that person or institution to make valid judgments and decisions within the area of his or its authority. Another example of infallibility might be considered when a human court renders a judgment of guilt or innocence in a criminal matter. If it is the final court beyond which there is no appeal, then by definition that person becomes guilty or innocent legally. It does not really matter whether the person committed the crime, because what we're talking about is a legal fact as opposed to an historical fact of whether the crime was actually committed. In this case, once again, the decision of the court is infallible because the authority of the court is beyond question in this particular system. Again, these examples are designed to adduce evidence for those who might be skeptical to say that infallibility does not exist in the normal human sphere. In fact, it does. Now, we shall now attempt to proceed from that into the religious area. As we introduce the religious aspect, let us go to the basic concept of what God is. The God of the Christians is, among other things, that all-powerful being, creator of all, determiner of all, ultimate judge of all, whose power is limited only by self-contradiction. In other words, God may do whatever does not contradict one of his attributes. Therefore, it is by no means against God's nature that he could and would bestow upon man, under certain circumstances, the ability to know truth with absolute and complete certitude, and have a means of validating this knowledge. This is only what religious infallibility is. And, as we have stated before in the areas of arithmetic and human law, certain knowledge of procedures, whether the guilt or innocence or the arithmetic sum, are knowable by man with absolute certainty. So in other words, God has allowed man this in the non-religious areas. Therefore, it would not be self-contradictory for God to allow it in the religious area. Again, we have not proven that infallibility exists. We have simply advanced evidence at this point for the argument that it is not self-contradictory. The person who at this point would say no man is infallible would be in the position of having to explain why God would allow it in certain areas and not in others. He could not induce the argument that it is against God's majesty or against his plan, because, as we have just seen, it is allowed in certain areas. Allow me at this point to bring up two rather weak objections and dismiss them immediately that one might raise against infallibility. Number one, infallibility belongs only to God, and therefore for a man to assume it would be an insult to God. This would be a valid argument if we could find no other situation where man cooperates with God on divine aspects of the expression of divine power. It is a clearly given aspect of Christianity that all life, especially human life, is a gift from God. But yet each parent of every human being cooperates with God. Each parent's activities, barring a specific miracle from God, are necessary activities for other human beings to be born. But yet, the life still comes from God. So there, in this case, as in many other cases, and only one example will refute the argument, of course, in this case, we have a situation where man cooperates with God's majesty, with God's expression of his divine power. Secondly, the old statement that no man is infallible. In order to state this, one must state it with a position of absolute authority, which means for a person to say no one is infallible, he or she must be infallible in order to say it, which of course leads to a self-contradiction, and of course would lead to the situation where one is proving what one wishes to oppose. Of course, in a situation like this, one can dismiss the argument immediately. This is why I brought these two up. They're easily dismissible, and we shall now proceed again further along the argument. Let us now turn to affirmative proofs for infallibility. Can we find allusions to or proofs of infallibility in the revealed words of God, especially those which Protestants claim are most important to them, namely, Scripture? Before we proceed to Scripture, allow me to make one further qualification. Infallibility, by its definition, cannot reside in a massive universal group. It can only reside in either one person or, at most, a small group of people speaking in unanimity. The argument for this is a little lengthy to go into in this particular tape, and I refer the listener to this, if he does not see it as self-evident, to obtain the tape available from this organization entitled Infallibility, a Philosophical Argument from Necessity, in which this argument is advanced and proven at length. At this point, I shall simply state it as true. A few further preliminary comments before we get to Scripture. Number one, infallibility must never be self-contradictory. In other words, the infallible source, institution, or person must never contradict himself. Secondly, infallibility cannot be found in those institutions which change their doctrines, nor, by definition, can any changing doctrine, one which takes one position now and another position 100 years from now, possibly be considered infallible. Third, infallibility, or the infallible institution, must be known. That is to say, infallibility which is not knowable, verifiable, or understandable is not infallibility at all. Any institution, organization, or person who denies the attribute of infallibility, by definition, is disqualified from being infallible. Another comment, universal opinions are infallible. I again present this in the tape that I've alluded to before, and I shall not deal with the argument here as it is somewhat lengthy. This is because there are many problems dealing with the Bible, such as interpretation and verification of translations. These are dealt with at length in the tape available from this organization, The Protestant View of Scripture, and also the Principles of Biblical Interpretation. I shall not go into them at this time, but the statement that the Bible is infallible is a statement which means nothing. One last comment on this last comment. And that is to say that when one presents what the Bible says as an infallible statement, invariably what one is saying is, this is what the Bible says, and this is what it means. Even when one is taking the Bible quite literally at that point, one is saying here it means exactly what it says, and not figuratively something else. No one, I repeat this again, no one takes all of the Bible literally. No one attempts to live by all of it. No one takes all of it seriously. That includes every Bible-thumping, hard-shelled Protestant who's ever lived, as well as every other person who's ever claimed to be a Christian. Again, I suggest that at this point, for this elaboration of this argument and proof for it, you obtain the tape Sola Scriptura, also available from this organization. But I simply make the point at this point to establish that no one holds the Bible to be infallible. What they hold is their own personal interpretations of it to be infallible, at best. At this point, let me delve into an argument, a sort of a negative argument, for the necessity of infallibility. Since the Bible has led to, over the ages and among various different people, many different interpretations of the same passages, how could the Bible have any meaning if there is not, somewhere, some infallible source to tell us how to judge the Bible, either by judging each passage individually or by giving us a deposit of faith by which our interpretations are to be measured? If there is no such infallible source external to the Bible, and this source, of course, would be the Christian Church, then the Bible is totally up for grabs. In other words, its meaning is whatever one wishes to make it. And human opinion, not infallible doctrine or truth, will reign supreme. The problem is that unless, again, we have some source to tell us it means this, it means that, it's figurative here, it's literal there, we cannot know what the Bible means. And no amount of prayer or inspiration, if we are to believe the many Protestants who have told us how often they've been inspired and how often they've prayed, no amount of prayer and inspiration can resolve the differences. Because again, if we give the Protestants who exist today credit for goodwill, good prayer, and good inspiration, they still disagree radically over many, many, many passages. And if this disagreement exists among men of goodwill, assuming they are men of goodwill, then there must be a source beyond them which can determine truth, or Jesus left us orphans, left us unable to determine the truth without an infallible guide. This is the first argument, an argument of necessity. Infallibility must exist, and it must be beyond the Bible, because it is this source, this activity, this authority by which the interpretation of the Bible is to be judged. There is no other possibility. This issue is dealt with at greater length in a tape available from this organization, Born Again and the Activity of the Holy Spirit, in which it is explained that these disagreements which occur between men cannot be attributed to God, and therefore their beliefs cannot be attributed to God. I suggest the listener obtain that if he does not see the self-evidency of the statement I have just made. An additional comment on the statement I just made. If one argues that Scripture must interpret itself, or the context will make the statement clear, whether it's figurative or literative, all we've done is push the question one stage further. Who determines infallibly where the context begins and where it ends? And who determines infallibly what other passages of Scripture are related to this or not? Jesus says in Luke, "He who is not with us is against us." He also says, "He who is not against us is with us." Now, which of those passages determines the context, and which is to be accepted, and which is to be rejected? How are these apparent contradictions to be reconciled, unless there is an infallible source beyond it, that is, beyond the Bible itself and man's own interpretation of it? Let us turn now to Scripture and see if there is some basis to believe that infallibility was ever bestowed upon men by God. Let us use, as an introductory remark, or an introductory passage, Acts 8, verses 30 following, in which we have the incident of Philip talking to the Ethiopian. Philip asked the Ethiopian if the Ethiopian understands what he's reading in Isaiah. And Isaiah says something rather interesting. "How will I know unless someone instructs me?" Now notice what we have here. A statement in Scripture that says, unless we are instructed, one cannot understand. Instructed by who? Obviously an infallible source. Instructed about what? Scripture itself. Philip does not say, well, let the passage interpret itself. Philip does not say, well, pray and be inspired. No, Philip instructs. And as Philip has been placed there by an angel and later removed by an angel, and since we have the evidence of Scripture that Philip also baptized this man, we have to come to the unavoidable conclusion that Philip was infallibly correct. Now, unless we work on the supposition that Philip was extremely smart, and that is what made him infallible, then we must work that Philip had a gift of infallibility and it existed at that time. And of course, if we work on the presumption that Philip was extremely smart, then we still have the problem of determining who is smart these days. Is a person smart only in religious areas, or is the richest person the smartest? In other words, once again, we have a situation where we cannot determine who is infallible unless we have, once again, the authority outside the Bible claiming infallibility. Now, let us also see if Scripture forbids teaching non-infallibly. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, and a similar passage in Matthew, has Jesus quoting Isaiah forbidding the teaching of mere human opinion as dogma. If it is not mere human opinion, then it must be something infallibly revealed by God to be true. And since we do not have all that was infallibly revealed by God in Scripture, and I refer you to the tape from this organization on tradition, and since we do not have, apparently, in the Protestant denominations, infallible interpretation of what is right and what is wrong, what is meaningful, what is not, in other words, we have no agreement among the Protestants as what is dogma, the only thing we have remaining is human opinion. But to teach human opinion as dogma, and this is what Protestants are forced to do, is condemned by Jesus. So therefore, there must be an infallible source beyond this. There must be something which goes beyond mere human opinion to the realm of absolute truth. And that is the only way that infallibility functions. In other words, without infallibility, one cannot have absolute truth available to men. Let us deal with Scripture a little further. And I will give only a few passages, and I will cite them, not read them at length. I suggest you simply look them up. But if you are a true Christian, you will understand that God only has to say something once for you to believe it. He does not have to say things many, many times. Mark 4:10 states that the knowledge of the mysteries of God is given to the elect. Notice we have knowledge, not opinion, not speculation. Knowledge of God by God is infallible knowledge and was handed on to us, or it was lost. Secondly, and this is a very clear passage, in Luke 10, verse 16 onward, Jesus says to the 72 that he sends out, "He who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me." In other words, he is giving to men the ability to speak infallibly in his name. Or we are forced into the conclusion that Jesus does not speak infallibly, and we can reject him without any rejection of ultimate truth. If this authority was given to his earliest followers, it must have been given also to remain with us, or the early Christian church was quite different from the church today. If that is true, then we do not have infallible truth, but they did, and God cared more about them than us, and we no longer had the faith that they had. And if that is true, Christianity does not exist. I suggest you read these passages. Matthew 16:19 and similar passages in both Luke and Mark give the church, and specifically Peter, the power to bind and loose on earth with a corresponding effect in heaven. This establishes the single authority concept. After all, if different squabbling, competing, and conflicting Protestant denominations all bind and loose different things, then there are only one of two conclusions. Either there is not a single authority vested in these churches, or there are many different heavens with corresponding effects. If there are many different heavens, what we have is polytheism, not Christianity. If, instead, what we have is one authority binding and loosening, then this establishes that such authority exists, and such authority is one of the prerequisites for infallibility. 639 points out the foolishness of the blind leading the blind. A blind man is one who understands that reality is there but cannot deal with it because he cannot see it. This is by definition a non-infallible authority source. A non-infallible authority source cannot lead others to truth because he does not even admit that it exists, nor that he can determine what it is. An interesting passage in Luke 9:23 points out that Jesus requests his followers not to be ashamed of his doctrines. How could we be ashamed of his doctrines if there's no infallible source to tell us exactly what they are? In the Gospel of St. John, specifically in chapter 14, verse 26, and chapter 16, verse 12, the Last Supper, Jesus specifically promises his followers that they will be led unto all truth and instructions in all things. If this promise is meant for all Christians through all times, then it occurred, and an infallible authority source exists. If it only occurred for the earliest apostles, and they did not pass on these infallible doctrines, beliefs, and tenets of faith, then the gates of hell prevailed against Jesus' church, and we do not have Christianity at all. So the Protestant is caught in the dilemma of either denying the words of Jesus, or denying that infallibility exists, which is to say the same as denying the words of Jesus. Or he must accept that infallibility exists and must reject one of his own basic tenets, and therefore become a Christian, but no longer remain a Protestant. Allow me once again to reiterate the fact that infallibility does not create truth, but merely validates it as being part of Christian doctrine. That's all. It simply states this is true, this is false. It does not create it. In other words, it is simply a judgment mechanism, a validation mechanism. Jesus said we will know the truth and it will set us free. Free from squabbles, free from doubts, free from controversies, and free from error. If one denies that those words have any meaning, then one denies infallibility exists. But if one says that those words have meaning, that Jesus' promise meant anything, then one must concede infallibility exists. And as Protestants deny that infallibility exists, and this tape has proven that it is an absolute necessity for Christianity, then Protestants can no longer remain Christians. They must confront themselves. They must confront their situation. They must confront their relationship with truth. What is it? Did God give us an authority? Did God give us a source? Did God give us a method by which we can know, determine the truth, know his doctrines, have the proper faith, walk in truth, walk in the light? Or did he lead us, blind men, leading the blind, so we shall fall into the pit of interdenominational squabbles? Well, the answer is obvious to any real Christian, but it cannot be obvious to a man who still remains a Protestant in good faith. And that is why it is my contention that once you listen to tapes such as this, you can no longer remain a Protestant in good faith. Any of the tapes mentioned in this tape are useful in further study, and I suggest you obtain them. And you may obtain those tapes and additional copies of this tape by writing to All Roads Ministry, 55 Palen, P-A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hope Well, Junction, New York, zip code 12533.
Thank you for listening. God bless.